Amen. So we're going to be looking at Joshua 24 this morning. And it's on page 366 if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. And we're going to, sometime in the next few weeks or within the next month, I'm planning on starting a series on 1 John, but it just kind of bouncing through some texts that I've always wanted to preach on, and I've always liked Joshua 24:15 anyways, where he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I like that verse, so I don't know, I'm going to preach on that section of Scripture this morning, because it's a question we all need to answer. Who are we going to serve? You know, we're blessed as Americans. We are blessed to live in the most God-blessed Gentile nation that I think has ever existed in the history of the world. But we're living through a period of time much like is seen throughout many pages in Scripture. You know, our forefathers have been greatly blessed, and they have prospered under God's favorable hand. But as time has gone on, we as a nation have forgotten who it is who blessed us. You know, instead of being a thankful nation, many of our fellow Americans have, for lack of a better word, become whiners. There's such a thing as being so free that you become a prisoner, or you become enslaved. And I think that's where we're at today in this nation. You know, we live in a country that is so free that when a state like Texas, if you've watched the news this week, Texas passed a law. They had passed it, but the Supreme Court refused to take on a challenge. They passed a law that says you cannot kill an unborn baby after 6 weeks of pregnancy. They call it the heartbeat bill. Once a heartbeat is detectable, you cannot have an abortion. And those very lawmakers who said, no, you know, we're not going to let people kill babies, unborn babies, they're being compared to terrorists. Compared to the same terrorists who took over Afghanistan, who will kill a woman if she goes to the store by herself. The people who said, you know, we're not going to let people kill unborn babies, are said to be horrible and are holding women prisoner. You know, we're a nation that is so free that grown men can spit in God's face and say, no, God made a mistake when he made me. I should have been a woman. And, you know, they use the girls' bathroom. They use the girls' shower at the local gym. And so God is, we see it, God pulling his hand of blessing away from this great nation. Look, we have Saul for a king. You know, we have King Saul for a president. You know, we were sold that this was going to be the president that was going to turn this country around, that you know, finally we're back on the world stage. Finally this, finally that. Everyone's going to have all these things. When it comes to do his job on getting our citizens out of a place like Afghanistan, he's much like Saul, cowering in the corner behind a stack of crates. I pray that as we endure these things as a nation, that we can realize that apart from God, there is no hope for this country. God placed our president in the position he's in. Okay, this is the president that God determined we needed at this point. I don't want you to think that I'm saying we should be in despair. I'm not saying that people who voted one way or the other should be ashamed, anything like that. I'm saying when we look at our country where it is today, it's not in a good place. You know, there were plenty of things with the last president that I did not agree with. I think he spent way too much money. God placed him where he was too. God has placed this president at this time in this country because this is what we need. What we've either, I would argue it's what we've asked for. He's given us exactly what we've asked for. And so, as you get to the end of Joshua, I think some of the things we're seeing in this country, some of the things that some of the people are dealing with in this country, go right along with what Joshua is dealing with here as he ends this book. So I want to read Joshua 24, verses 1 to 15. As I said, it's on 366. You know, remember everything that Israel has gone through. They've gone through all these battles to get into the promised land. They've, you know, it's just been a time of battle after battle after battle, and God has brought them through, you know, all of them save one, because somebody decided to hide some treasure under his pillow in his tent. And but that's, we won't get into that this morning. But so again, Joshua 24, beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond you, beyond the Euphrates, and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came out to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land when Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you the land on which you did not toil, and cities which you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look through this passage and just see this laundry list of accomplishments, of victories, of just the history of the Jewish people that you laid out before them. You gave them victory in battle, you gave them land, you gave them treasure, you gave them so many things, blessed them so many ways.
But yet here we are in a passage where it seems they've forgotten that. They're turning away. They're turning away to false gods. And we see that so much even our own country, our own society, where you have blessed us so greatly. But yet we turn our back to you. Lord, I certainly this morning as we come to this passage, I pray that all who are here listening know you. They know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They have trusted in him for the forgiveness of sin, trusted in the final and full payment of their sin through his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. And if any here have not trusted, I pray that even this morning the Holy Spirit would be pricking their soul, convicting, and showing them their need of a Savior. Certainly as we look at this passage, I hope that all of us will examine our own hearts and ask ourselves, who will we serve? And I pray that each of us, the answer would be, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Lord, I thank you, I praise you, and just pray that you change us through your word. Amen. So what we're seeing here is, again, that Joshua has led the Israelites through battle after battle as they fought for the promised land. So Joshua, at the end, he sits everyone down. They've forgotten what all God has brought them through. How often do we forget what all God has brought us through? So he sits everyone down and he preaches to them. You know, it's incredible when you read it. Joshua speaks for God and he gives this laundry list of accomplishments that they have accomplished through his sovereign hand. You know, Joshua's an old man by this time, and he wants to make sure they don't forget what God has done for them. He wants them to repent of their own idolatry. He wants them to rededicate themselves to the Lord, and so he gives them a choice. Who are you going to serve? And that's the question I pose this morning to everyone here. Who will you serve? You know, there are things going on in the world today that I think would even surprise Noah. And Noah saw the entire world flooded because of the sin of man. Joshua calls Israel to remember what their life was like before the Lord had led them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. You know, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he gives them these two motivations for why they should rededicate their lives to the Lord. And first, their salvation. No, not their necessarily their spiritual salvation, but their physical salvation. They were slaves. You know, they were in bondage in Egypt. They were a nation of slaves with no freedom. They got up every morning and followed the orders of their taskmasters. They had no freedom. They were forced to do whatever the masters demanded. They had no future except what their slave master deemed their future would be. Their whole lives and the lives of their loved ones were dominated by slave masters, slave labor, under the poorest of conditions. And all of that changed one day with the arrival of Moses, who would become their deliverer. He was used of the Lord to bring the mightiest nation on the face of the earth at the time to its knees. This mighty nation, Egypt, begging the Jewish people to depart from their borders. They were so eager to see them leave that they basically paid them to go. Here's riches beyond your wildest imagination. Take it and get out of here. You know, it's like, just go. You know, take this stuff. You know, we don't want to cause you any more trouble. You know, we've seen what your God can do, so please just leave. And isn't it amazing how the people of God often miss God working when the people who aren't of God do see him working? You know, I think so many times we gloss over things and just think, you know, it is what it is. And somebody outside of the church says, wow, God must be working there. You know, we talked about Afghanistan in Sunday school this morning, and you know, there's some reports that basically the church in Afghanistan has been martyred. You know, they're going door to door and killing the Christians because, you know, we left a list there of names and addresses, but the people are proclaiming Christ as they are having their life taken from them. And it's going to be amazing to see what happens in Afghanistan in the years to come because of that. There could be a great revival in that part of the world and that country because of what has happened. Now, the second motivation was their preservation. You know, not only had the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, and into the promised land, but he preserved them through all these dangers. I mean, it was not an easy road. He had enriched every part of their lives with his favor. He had given them homes they hadn't built. He'd given them vineyards they hadn't planted. He'd just, you know, riches they had not earned. Their children had a future now that the parents could never have dreamed of. They were owners of land. They're no longer man's slave. And Joshua knew that all of the blessings on Israel were from the Lord. But he saw their future being put in jeopardy by their waning devotion to the Lord. You know, it's in part what I see in our nation. We have a waning devotion. We've talked about it before that, you know, used to be Wednesday nights. Wednesdays and Sundays, there was no sports. Those were sacred days because we knew the church had things going on. And now they're just another day. You know, Joshua knew a timely and total rededication was the only thing that would keep the Israelites from throwing away all the Lord had done for them. You know, indifference and idolatry must be turned around if there's any hope to continue under God's blessing. You know, he could see the future was hanging in the balance. The blessing of the Lord were put in jeopardy. He had been a member, you know, think about this. He's a member of a generation that made their children suffer for their rebellion against the Lord. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and they had to suffer for the sins of their parents. He didn't want to see another generation have to suffer like this, you know, like he had seen them who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And I think today, as our nation goes against the wisdom of God, goes against God's word, and imprisons our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, who knows how many other generations through spending money that we don't have, money that they're going to have to pay back, you know, between abortion, the gender confusion thing. We're really showing God that as a nation, we just don't care about his word. You know, without a revival in our generation, our children and our grandchildren are sure to be cursed with a dark future. Only a revival, only a rededication to the Lord is going to save our future from that horrible fate. You know, and guess what? Not a different president. You know, a different political leader is not going to be what saves us. It's going to be God's hand through no matter who the leadership in this country is. There's a movie that I love. It's called Sheffy.
It's about a circuit riding preacher. His name was William Salyers Sheffy, and he was back in the late 1800s. But he rode a horse through Appalachia, and he preached. He went and knocked on people's door and shared the gospel with them, and brought a lot of people to the Lord. But at the end of the movie, and I don't know whether or not he said this or not, but at the end of the movie, he's going on, and they had had all these tent revivals, and they'd have these tent revivals that would go on for weeks at a time, and they would bring in hundreds of people, and they'd set up camp, and they'd have all these tent meetings. Well, this part is true. The camp burnt to the ground. Somebody started on fire one night, and it burnt to the ground, and it almost killed him trying to go out and help put this fire out. But he comes to this realization. He said, I've realized, and I'm not going to get the quote right, but basically he said, I've realized that if the church goes down, it's not because of the world. It's because we've given up a little bit of it, a piece at a time. He said, you know, it's not that the world has come in and taken the church. It's that we've gladly handed over a little bit at a time to the world. That quote in that movie has struck me every time I watch the movie, because I think that's where we're at. You know, we say, oh, the world's coming in, but we're handing a little bit over here and there. You know, our nation, like Joshua's, has known the blessings of the Lord as no other people in history. But we're seeing what looks like the death of this great nation taking place before our very eyes. You know, no one over, I'd like to say 30, but I don't even know if anyone over 20 can honestly say this is the same God-blessed America that it was two decades ago. You know, without a rededication to the Lord, we're putting the future of our nation at risk, just as Joshua's people were doing. And I'm not saying this to be, you know, for us to be overly patriotic and go out and start a revolution. I'm saying this because we need to start a revolution in the church where we turn back to God. And I'm not saying this church, I'm saying the church, period. You know, the church across America, we need to turn back to God. The church in America was once the pillar and ground of the truth. It was once a firewall against the onslaught of sin and wickedness. It was once the moral conscience of our nation. It was once the assurance that our children would hear and be taught God's word and set on the right path for life. The church was once a place where the gospel was boldly preached and spirits were lifted and strengthened to face the days ahead. The church was once the one place a lost and confused world could look for wisdom and guidance to face the challenges that lie before us. It was once the place where Jesus was lifted up and hope for the world sprang eternal. What a blessing the church was for us, our children, our nation, but that's changing. The only hope for fanning the dying embers of the church so our nation may once again be blessed by her warmth is for a timely and total rededication of its members. You know, I think of that the picture from Pilgrim's Progress where Pilgrim gets taken into the room and he sees this fire there and he sees basically the devil throwing water on this fire, and as he's throwing water on the fire, the flames are getting bigger and getting bigger, and it, you know, they tell him basically that's the Christian faith, and they take him around to the backside, and there's Jesus. And as the devil is throwing water on, Jesus is back there fanning the flames with the bellows. And that's what we need to do in the church. We need to fan the flames of faith in our own heart. Joshua had seen the common threats that we all face daily. He watched, you know, as the nation slowly but surely corroded their commitment to the Lord.
You know, we all face similar threats to our faith and to our faithfulness, which if we don't defeat them, they're going to eat away at our commitment to Christ. So what are the threats they face and the threats that we face? Well, the first is temptation. You know, the Israelites and all of us live in the midst of a godless and wicked world that is always trying to lead us into temptation. You know, in Joshua's day and in this day, there are many attractive false gods whose voices are always crying for our attention. There's the gods of materialism, pleasure, power, and so on. You know, they're constant menaces trying to corrode our devotion to the Lord, and more often than not, they take a toll on many of us after years. You know, the Jewish people entered a land where the inhabitants practiced idolatry and iniquity. Not only were they constantly fighting the temptation to be worldly, but they're also in this constant battle against wickedness. Eventually, it made its way into the camp. The same is true in this generation. Never in America has there been so much temptation to overcome as there is today. The second threat is trials. You know, they're led out of Egypt. They're led out of Egypt, which was the greatest nation in the world at the time, and they never picked up a weapon. Then they saw the battles that they would have to fight to get what God promised them and said, it's not worth it. It was just too much work. You know, why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? So they went into the promised land and 10 said, yeah, we can't do it. 2 said, yeah, we can. But so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because after just seeing God lead them out of Egypt, the greatest nation in the world, they decided, he can't help us again. So they decided not to trust in God and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua's generation had chosen to go on and fight the battles. You know, then those 40 years they fought and they fought and they fought, and it wearied people over the time. You know, all of us are prone to grow weary fighting the daily battles of faith. If we're not careful, we can allow this weariness to erode our commitment to the Lord. The third threat, and this one may seem a little surprising, but the third is triumphs. Oftentimes, the greatest menace to our devotion to the Lord is not temptation and trial, but it's our triumphs, it's our successes, it's when the Lord blesses us. You know, people move away from the Lord, backslide more often in times of peace and rest than at any other time. Joshua's people failed to heed the Lord's warnings to keep his commands. Peace, prosperity, good times are harder on the devotion of many Christians than trials and temptations are. You know, the prosperous American church has produced the least devoted Christians in our history. You know, the old timers may have sat on hard pews, but they didn't put up with as many hard hearts as we do today. The old buildings might have had a chill in the air, but there wasn't a chill in their hearts. You know, today, snoring replaces shouting, and soft-spoken motivational speaker has replaced a fire and brimstone preacher of God's word. Adrian Rogers once said, our blessings have become our cursings, and one day it might be that our cursings will become our blessings. Joshua was insistent that they rededicate their lives to the Lord then and there, or go on and serve the God of the heathens. You know, why was he so insistent that the moment to choose was that very day? Now here's, there's few reasons he might have had. Some were already drifting. You know, he saw many of them already drifting away from the Lord to other gods and immorality. They were slipping and drifting away from the Lord as he spoke. There were some who were deliberating. You know, Joshua knew, just as every pastor knows, that when he's preaching, in every crowd, there are those who, as you speak, are deliberating in their minds and in their hearts whether or not to commit a certain sin, to drop out of church, to walk away from the faith. You know, don't leave here today without being challenged to rededicate your life to Christ. If you're sitting here and thinking about, should I not come here on Sunday mornings? You know, I could sleep in, you know, go along with what the world says. You know, I want to beg you not to do that, because only disaster and heartache awaits that. There were some who were dying. You know, like Joshua. Joshua's an old man. He's reaching the end of his age and end of his life. And there were people dying in his midst who were in danger of dying out of fellowship with the Lord. Death is not only... I hope that, as you know, if you watch the news, you know, and I've said this many times, death is not only a danger to the elderly. Joshua knew death has no respect of age. You know, today is all you have. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You don't want to die and go out into eternity and meet Jesus, either without having trusted him or, you know, with some sin that you haven't repented of, haven't taken care of. Last, there were some who were deadening their own hearts. Joshua knew every time a man heard the voice of the Lord and refused to heed it, it hardened his heart and deafened his ears until he would come to a point where his heart would be so hard that it would become past feeling. Their ears would be so deaf that they could no longer hear God's voice. You know, some of you may remember a time that the Lord's word moved you, and now it doesn't. You may wonder what happened, but it's by continuous refusal to act upon his word time and time again. You know, think of an alarm clock. You know, our kids, especially Ava, is really good at this. Our bedroom is directly below hers, and we will hear her alarm going off. And that stupid alarm can go off and go off and go off, and she'll have her door closed, and it will wake us up, but yet it never wakes her up. And I don't know how she does it. You know, just rings and rings and rings. And you know, that's the way it is for those who choose to turn a deaf ear on the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, the Holy Spirit may be convicting you of something, and you just, nope, don't want to hear it. Just sleep through it. Joshua knew it was a danger many of his people were facing. You know, it was time for Israel to repent and return to the Lord with a new dedication that was both timely and total. It's what we have today. Today, the choice is in your hands. If you fail to see the need or to heed the Lord's call, he may very well take you in hand for your deliberate and repeated defiance. You know, choose the Lord today, because tomorrow may be too late. The cross of Christ is the only thing that stands between you and the Lord's judgment. It's the only thing that is holding back the destructive flood of God's wrath upon this vile and wicked generation. Jesus' death and his shed blood on the cross has atoned for the sins of all who will ever trust in him. the Lord took our judgment, the judgment that God had for us, the punishment that God the Father had for us, Jesus himself took that on the cross. And God is satisfied. He's satisfied with that payment and is now willing to forgive you as a sinner and make you his child and give you everlasting life. If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, what do you say today? Will you say along with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Or do you continue on in your pride and sin, fighting against God? If you know you're born, that you are a born-again child of God, but you also know that for whatever reason you don't have the devotion to Jesus that you once did, you need to repent. You don't need to be resaved. You need to repent. You need to be restored to that sweet fellowship. And you don't want to continue to slight Jesus either. Sooner or later, if you do, you will face his chastening. But will you be like the prodigal son and come to your senses and get up and come home to him today? So again, I ask the question, what do you say? Who are you going to serve this day? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is such a wonderful text and wonderful reminder to us of the incredible blessings that you have freely bestowed upon us, that we have not earned, we have not asked for, we have in so many cases not even recognized. But yet you still continue to bless us greatly. Lord, I pray that as we see the things going on in our nation, as we see the things going on in the world, as we see the horrible things going on in places like Afghanistan, that we will not despair, but yet we will remember that you are in charge. And even as children and adults are being martyred and murdered in Afghanistan, they are being taken out of this world for their faith and trust in you, and they are refusing to denounce you. Lord, may we at least take comfort in knowing that at that moment, their life on this earth ends. They will open their eyes on eternity and to your face. Lord, I pray that we would all examine our own hearts and just examine ourselves to see what we would do in that situation. Lord, I pray that never comes to this country. I pray that we would never have to make that decision. But Lord, I pray that if we did, we would continue to choose you. Lord, I want to pray especially for our nation. Pray for all in Afghanistan. I pray for the spread of the gospel through this movement of vile people taking the lives of your children. Lord, I pray that it would lead to a great revival in that nation. Lord, I pray that you would bring a great revival in this nation. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.